All right, good morning, Grace Point. It's always good to see you. I don't know what your weekend has been like, but I came in this morning, actually this last Friday morning, early morning, my wife and two kids, they decided to go down to Virginia. They're visiting my other son who's down there, and then my daughter's going to be looking at the college down there to see if that's what she wants to do with her art program. And she's like, "Are you going to be okay? I left some stuff in the fridge." And I'm like, yeah. And I let her go, and I've been working on cars all weekend, but I come inside and I'm sitting there and it's absolutely silent except for the dog who's looking at me going, "Is this all there is to life? To sit and watch you, you know, aren't you going to go play with me?" So I'm trying to take the dog out, you know, and it's cold. It's snowing this morning. What is up with that? So anyway, all that to say, I don't know how your weekend was. Hopefully you're having a good weekend, but I'm glad to have you here today. It's always good to be together with the congregation of those who are seeking to follow the Lord. If this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here for a little while, I just want to remind you that our main purpose here is to try to influence you, to urge you to take whatever those next steps are that God has for you. We just want to inspire you to follow Jesus. So we're going to take a look at the Word of God today, and I know that it's got a lot to say to us. You know, you often hear me say that Christianity is sort of compared to like a walk. It's sort of the walk of life. Christianity is taking our next steps as we go through life. And I would say this, that I'm pretty sure that everybody who's here today, everybody who's watching online, you want to have success in life. You want to prosper in the things that you are involved in. You want to enjoy the life that God has given you. And today we're going to take a look at a passage that challenges us about who we're listening to in life, the kind of impact that it makes on us, the people that we are around. We've got this saying that your friends determine the quality and the direction of your life. Something that the youth group probably goes, "Josh, you go through this about once every year at least," something like that. I think he got shirts printed up. I think he's got a stamp and he's got it in his office. If you go and you're going to go counseling and you're a student, tattoos. He's got a little stamp and he's going to, like, people come and counsel in his life. He takes it and he just stamps it right on their forehead. Your friends determine the quality and direction of your life. And we say friends because they're the people that you listen to. Think about the people that you listen to. Usually it's your friends. Sometimes it's just those who you respect or you think who you should respect. But the advice that you take on the big issues of life. Every one of us has had people who have tried to speak into our lives at different times and give us advice, different points. Sometimes it was good advice and we knew it and we didn't want it. Sometimes it was bad advice and we knew it, but that was exactly what we wanted to hear. And some of you look back on the time when the cement was still wet in your life, you know what I mean? And you followed some of the influences in your life. And you realize as you look back that left a permanent mark. It's kind of like when you're little kids or whatever, you're doing a sidewalk or whatever, and you come and you say to your kids, you can put your handprint in it, and you write their name and you write like a little date. I wanted to do that as a kid. My dad said, "No, you're not doing that." And I wanted to sneak out and do it later. Of course, the cement was dry and I couldn't, but some of you did that. And you followed influences and it left a permanent mark. Some of them are good and you're feeling it today. Some of it was bad and you look back and you say, "Man, why did I ever listen to that person?" And our passage today is probably going to give us basically the best advice, the best practice that we could ever follow, that we could ever receive on how to live our lives and how to make decisions. But it's more than just that. It's an offer to us because God is offering His very own blessing. The blessing of God if we follow this. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 1. We're sort of going through a series on Psalms. We're starting it today. I had thought about just really, you know, a series and talking about a number of different things, and they all kind of got compiled into one. So in the next couple of weeks, I think we're going to take a look at really a response of worship and why we do that, like where our emotions fit in with what God has been doing in our lives and how we learn to kind of praise Him and sing back to Him. And I thought, well, we're going to go through the Psalms for a lot of that. But today, we're going to take a look at the very first Psalm. Now, the Psalms are basically, they're the prayer book and the chorus book of the Bible. So you want a chorus book, you can go there. There are many songs that we even sing today that are from here, but it's also a prayer book. And, you know, we've got albums that have been created in just a matter of weeks. The collection of Psalms here, it spans about 1,000 years is how long it took to get this, to gather this collection. Most of these Psalms were written about 3,000 years ago. And what we find is that they're still relevant today because people go through things today that they went through back then. People went to war back then. People go to war today. People were depressed back then. People are depressed today. People wanted kids and they wanted to prosper and they dealt with difficult children and family situations and mother-in-laws back then, just like we do today. People are still pretty much the same. And so the Psalms are very relevant for us today. And the book of Psalms is actually an edited book. When I was in the Air Force, I led guitar and singing for a group that we had on every Friday night. It was a Bible study kind of, you know, get together about, you know, 20 or 30 of us. And I would lead some songs, kind of like, you know, a lot less than what you see up here. But I was told, put together a chorus book. And so I just randomly took a bunch and stuck it in there. And that was that. But the Psalms here, this is an edited book and they're placed in an order. It means something. So Psalm 1 being the first Psalm is actually not an accident. The first Psalm is a little different than the rest. It's the entryway. It's the doorkeeper, the gateway to the rest of the Psalms. And the reason why is because it's preparing us. Because we might not be ready to pray. We might not be ready to sing. God wants us to be in that position. And so what He does is He takes us through this step. And it's a step of meditation. It's an association of all the things of God. It's a reflection. It's about two roads, two destinies. The godly who are under the Lord's care and they prosper. And then it's also about the wicked who eventually they are destroyed. And so the question that we're asking ourselves today, the question I'm asking you is, which road have you been on? Which road have you been on? What did your road, what did your path look like this last week? Because if you take that this last week and you kind of pull it back, that's sort of going to be a percentage or an average of some of the things that have gone on for a long time in your life. Who are your associations? What's the road that you've been on, and what road will you be on, more importantly, from today forward? That's really the question. So what we're going to learn today is that while it's certainly possible for deep experiences, for you to have those with the presence of God, the power of God in your life, and it can happen in a number of different ways, but the normal way of going deeper spiritually, it's through meditating on God's Word. It's in meditation that we get a deeper understanding. It's where we get a deeper surrender, a self-surrender. It's where the Word of God is actually integrated into our very fiber, into our very being. And there's even illustrations that show us how that happens. But this has to happen before you find any kind of strength in your spiritual life. Wherever you are, you have to deal with this. And so Psalm 1, verse 1, it says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." We need to take some time on this. Some people have said in translating this word blessed, it might be better understood as happy. Happy is the man. But don't think of happiness as like coming from happenings. Normally we think of happiness because something good happened to me. It's not that kind of happiness. So you think of the kind of happiness that has more to do with sort of an ethical state of good than feeling good because good circumstances have come to me, or because I have goodness or I have good health. All the good things are around me and therefore I'm happy. That's not what it's talking about. Martin Luther, to paraphrase him, he said this: you don't have to get better to be well. You can be well while you're walking with God, even when you're having a hard time in life or even when you're sick. And so we're presented with this ethically upright lifestyle, which says a lot about happiness. This is a lot about being blessed by God. And he says, blessed is the man. It could be anyone. Could be any one of us in this room. It's available to anyone who will turn from wickedness and say, I want to delight in the Word of God. I want to delight in what God has for me. Whenever I see this phrase, blessed is, because it's all throughout Scripture, it makes me ask the question, do I want to be blessed? Blessed is, da 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 da. Well, do I want to be blessed? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of this prophecy. And I've told people, I said, hey, if you want to be blessed by God, go read the book of Revelation. Have you ever read it before? If you'd like to get a blessing in your life, go read it. It says it. If you want to be blessed, read about it. Think about what the book of Revelation says. I take God at his word. His word is true there. His word is true here. So the question is, do you want to be blessed? Because this is how it happens. So if you want to be blessed, then let me just ask this question. I want you to answer this question. Who are you running with? Who do you run with, and what occupies your thoughts? When you have free time, Like I did this last week, the things that were occupying my thoughts when I had nothing else to do other than look at the dog who was looking at me. What occupies my thoughts? Yeah, I know. I got to go walk the dog. Yeah, I know. I had to work on the brakes and I had to do a control arm and I did some things like that. But then I'm going back and thinking, well, what am I going to speak? And God, do I want to try to present something to my congregation that I have been given a responsibility to that I haven't taken and not put in my own life? And so, Lord, what is it that you want me to think about as I go through this? And I think, well, what occupies all my thoughts? And when you look at this, what you see is that there's a progression of permanence in evil. It moves from walking to standing to sitting. So there's this envision of progression from a relatively casual association with the wicked to complete identification with them. That's the way that it goes. So today we go on hikes. We're going to go on a hike. I'm going to go on a hike. I'm going to drive to a place so I can hike. And we go on a hike and we're going to get to a destination, then we're going to come back, and usually there are other people along and maybe you're more fit than them. And so you kind of bypass them and you go along and you get ahead of them and you come back. And so we do that. We walk. But see, what we have to remember is that in biblical times, this is how people moved. This is just how they did it. They walked together on paths. That was just the common thing. And Derek Kidner, in his commentary in Psalms, he says, this journey is the wrong direction from the beginning. It shows us 3 degrees of departure from God. It shows us conformity to this world at 3 different levels. Starts with accepting its advice, then being a part of its ways, and then adopting its attitude. Eventually, you get to the point of being a scoffer, which Kidner says, this is the farthest you can be from repentance, from what he understands in Scripture. The person who is the scoffer, they are the farthest that you can go from turning back to God. So he says, he blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And what he's referring to is he's referring to a person's worldview. Who we listen to the directions that we choose to take. There are these philosophical and these moral principles, but see, it starts to whom you listen to and who you believe. Because what you believe sets the course of your life. So to walk in the advice of the wicked means that you're allowing their evil advice to impact and to determine your behavior, to determine your direction. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners. It moves from believing now to behaving. To stand in the path of the sinner moves you from a philosophy of living to actually a lifestyle. Your beliefs influence your behaviors. How you behave corresponds with how you believe. Do you want to know about a person? Watch their behavior. You want to know about a person, a new person at work, a person that just watch their behavior. You learn a lot about what they believe based on how they behave. Sometimes behavior, it's simply a matter of old habit that we haven't, you know, gotten past. And maybe a person doesn't realize, oh, wow, I stopped believing that a long time ago, and yet I'm still doing that. And see, this is why we have to think about what we've done in life and be like, wait a minute, is how I'm living actually reflecting what I really believe every day? Or am I just doing the things that I used to do because I used to believe that? But we do things for a reason. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Most likely, this word seat, it probably means the assembly rather than a chair. Obviously, we've got a seat here, but I can sit in this seat and still be in an assembly. And the idea is you're sitting down because you're sitting with a group of people. So blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, the assembly of scoffers. So can you do any one of these things without the other? Can you, you know, listen to the counsel or stand in the path or sit? You can. Yeah. But when a person is at this point where they're sitting in the assembly, they're sitting in the seat of the scoffer, they have moved from listening to the counsel of the wicked and to standing in the path to a more permanent place. You move from believing to behaving to belonging. And this is where they dwell. This is the dwelling place. They're sitting there. There's a friendship. There's an allegiance with those people who are scornful. So when the psalmist, when he speaks of a scoffer, he's talking about a person who's been solidified in his or her ways. So to be a scoffer, sometimes it's translated to be scornful. Either way, if you have a version that says either one of those, it's the same thing. But it refers to an arrogant person who actually loves conflict. Let me just give you a few uses of this in the works of the Proverbs. Proverbs 21, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Contention, strife, reproach. To be a scoffer is to determinedly reject wisdom. It's to reject correction. Proverbs 1:32, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. So this idea of sitting in the assembly, sitting in the seat of the scoffer, of this kind of person, it means to completely identify with them. And they're proud, their sinful behavior, their sinful plans. So the question is, how does a person get there? I mean, we look at it, you see that, well, they were here and then they were here or then they were here. There are three different places that a person can be. How do you get to a place where you become like this, where you are immovable, that you're not going to change, you're not going to receive correction? Well, it all starts with a mere association, walking, being in close proximity. But over time, that association, it becomes more tolerable. You don't just associate this idea or that idea, but you find yourself standing in the path of sinners. And then this walk turns into a delay. And now you waste time and then you find yourself standing. You're loitering. You're lingering. And then it advances further where you hang around. He hangs around. He's no longer moving. He's no longer standing. He's comfortable. And so it's time to sit. And he joins them. He stays. And when this happens, he is now responsible. His visit
has turned into residence because now he's resting in evil's presence.
When you find that you can rest in the presence of evil, that is just a terrifying place to be. To find that, yep, here's evil and I can rest in that presence. I can just enjoy it. And he says, blessed is the man who refuses. Who refuses to walk in the council, stand in their path, sit in their assembly. The godly doesn't slide in this kind of progression and doesn't go on this road. Instead, they're influenced, not by the ungodly, but they're influenced by the word of God. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord is just strong contrast to the counsel here of the wicked, of the ungodly. By the way, whenever you read the law of the Lord, it can mean something very specific. It can refer to the Ten Commandments. It can refer to the Pentateuch, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It can refer to that. But what we should think of when you read the law of the Lord, don't just think of that unless that's specific context. Instead, think about the whole counsel of God. The law of the Lord. Think of the scripture. Think of the Bible. Because everything that it reveals to us in his word gives us direction and instruction. What we're learning is that whatever shapes a person's thinking shapes their entire life. And so meditation shapes our thinking. He says you meditate on this. You meditate on the counsel of God. And the idea of meditation today, it's kind of been hijacked a little bit, maybe not a little bit, but a lot by our culture. And it's tied with a sort of Eastern mysticism. Usually if you think meditation now, we've sort of been trained to think, oh, a person who's meditating, they're in a stance, their legs are crossed, their arms are like this, you know, they're doing one of these. Because that helps me meditate, by the way. If you see me in my office, just know. I'm doing that. I'm meditating. I'd like to see you guys do that. I'm up here making a fool of myself. Somebody probably is going to go back. They're going to look at that on the video and they're going to make a meme out of that. That's what happens. But meditation's kind of been hijacked by Eastern mysticism. And it's been more about teaching other people, empty your mind. That's the idea. It's absolutely wrong, because when the Bible speaks of meditating, it's referring to thinking. You can't meditate without thinking, without focusing, without setting your mind on something. The best illustration I know is how a cow chews its cud. I don't know a lot about cows. We used to joke about going cow tipping. I don't know if you've ever tried to go cow tipping. It doesn't work. You push, those cows are, and they're, you know, you think that they're sleeping until you get up there. And then they turn their head and they're like, and then you kind of run away. That's how cow tipping worked for me. But when a cow chews its cud, what I've been told is that their stomach has four different compartments. Wouldn't that be cool, guys? If we could have four different compartments. This is the Dorito compartment, the pizza compartment, whatever that is. So it's got four different compartments, and what it does is it chews its cud and it chews all its vegetation and stuff. But what it can do, which is really just honestly, it's gross, but you'll remember it. Because what it will do is it will take some fresh grass and then it will take from one of its compartments and go, send it on up. And it goes, now you've got the fresh grass and the old grass and it's mixing it together. Compartment number two. Okay. And we get some more. Compartment one. And it shoots back up. And that's, I don't know if that's exactly how it is, but you heard it here. To bring up something that's partially digested and to chew it with the fresh grass. That's meditation. That's thinking about something. That's asking questions. Is what I know about what Jesus said, and then I read this, and hold on a second, let me take this and this, and I want to think about how these things interact. And then God says this over here, I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it together, and I'm saying, wait a minute, how does this impact how I should be living if this is what's true? But I'm not doing that. And then the meditation sets in, and you're like, well, maybe I should be doing that. I think I'm going to go do that.
It's asking questions. It's interacting. Van Gimmeren, he's a commentator. He says, meditation is not the setting apart of a special time for personal devotions, whether it's in the morning or evening, but it is the reflection on the Word of God in the course of daily activities. And he's actually referring to Joshua 1:8. This is Joshua, his idea of how we interact with the Word of God and meditation. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua understands meditation as something that you're continually integrating into your life. So you remember the Word, you read the Word, you might memorize it, you think about it as you go throughout your day, everything that you do, because you want to readily live it out. And if you do that, he says, you're going to make your way prosperous and then you have good success. Psalm 1 agrees. Says the very same thing, basically. And then he says, he adds this, the psalmist adds and says, he will be like a tree planted near the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He's like a tree. Literally, the Hebrew is transplanted. The idea in the picture here would be to take a tree from wherever it once was and you move it to a place, because what you've got is a canal of water that you have brought into this field or this orchard, and now the tree is planted near that, transplanted near this little stream of water. And so the person who rejects the counsel of the ungodly and he meditates on God's Word, he's like a tree with a rich water supply. And in the metaphor, the tree is the person and the stream is the Word of God. So the idea is putting down roots into the water. That's a metaphor for meditation, putting the roots in for the water. Tim Keller has noted that meditating on the Word of God, it promises us at least three things. First thing, meditation produces stability. Those who practice meditating on the Word of God, they're like a tree. They're rooted. They're strong. The wind's not going to blow it away, not going to blow it down. So what develops a strong root system in our lives? It gives you stability and peace and courage, even in times of upheaval, times of adversity. It helps you stay connected and rooted in the dry times when all the other sources of joy are gone. When the other sources of hope, when they're gone and you're rooted in the Word of God, you've got the source of joy, you've got the source of hope, no matter what's going on around you. Look at what else this tells us. It says it never loses its leaves. It's always green. It's an evergreen. The leaves don't wither. And the simile tells us the godly have a continual source of life which produces stability and uninterrupted prosperity. Trees do well by streams, even if there's a lack of rain. So the picture is, this is a person who can keep going and keep their perspective even in the hard times and even in the dry times, because their roots are tapped into God Himself. The very things of God, that's where you're rooted. See, this is what meditation does for us. It's the way and the process of ruminating. You're ruminating over the things of God, allowing them to form and to be placed into our lives, to be placed into our thinking, to be placed into our actions. Secondly, the second thing that meditating on the Word does is it brings substance. It brings character into our lives. Look at how realistic this is. It says the tree bears fruit, but only in its season. It isn't always producing fruit. There are some seasons you don't see growth happening at all. And there's other seasons you see tremendous growth. In spring, there's blossoms. In summer, there's fruit. In winter, nothing. It's not there. There are winter times when we feel like nothing is really happening. A.H. Strong, some of you who have used resources to try to look up things in Scripture, there's a guy who wrote a book. It's called Strong's Concordance. It's a huge book. has every word that is used in the Bible and gives a cross-reference of where else it's found. It's fabulous. But Strong, he writes this. He says, growth is not a uniform thing in the tree or in the Christian. In some single months, there is more growth than in all the year besides. During the rest of the year, however, there is solidification, without which the green timber would be useless. The period of rapid growth, when the woody fiber is actually deposited between the bark and the trunk, occupies but 4 to 6 weeks in May, June, and July. So what he's saying there and showing us is that when we don't see fruit and we don't see growth, it's still happening on the inside. The woody fibers, they're becoming firm. They're becoming solid. So that it's not a rubber tree and just, you know, flopping over. On the outside, this is invisible. But there's growth. And here's the thing. The same is true for you and me. We will not yield fruit in our time. In our plan, in our economy, in our dreams. Like, this is how I'm going to bear fruit. No, you don't do that. God is the one who decides. People who meditate on God's word and they think things out, they end up becoming people of convictions. It solidifies them on the inside. They're able now to explain concepts with just simple language and explain it to other people. They have good reasons why they do what they do. Why? Because even in meditating, when nobody's seeing the fruit, there is something happening on the inside. Derek Kidner, again, he writes that the tree is no mere channel piping the water unchanged from one place to the other, but it's a living organism which absorbs it to produce in due course something new and delightful, proper to its kind, into its time. Meditation, it bears fruit. You know, in the Bible, fruit is often spoken of as like a character trait, characteristics. We read about in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I always find it interesting that it says that it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. And the idea is this, that all of these kind of fruit are all the things that the Spirit is working in us to produce. So the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the humility and all of that, they all are there together. That's how you know it's real fruit. And it's not just a manufactured thing where you've just learned how to be patient, but you're actually not kind and you're not loving. See, it's all of it together. That's the fruit. Here's the thing. You may be growing, but often you can't tell unless some sort of trial comes up to reveal it. You're in the dry season, the winter, you don't see the fruit hanging off of your tree, your spiritual, whatever that is. But something happens and you notice and then you realize, well, I have been growing because I see how I reacted. Other people may even notice that. Well, thirdly, a third fruit, I guess, if you will, of meditation is it brings blessedness and eventually it brings delight. It brings blessedness. Now, that's wonderful, but let's talk about what needs to happen in order to get to that blessedness. Meditation requires discipline. It moves us from a duty to a joy. I've got to read scripture and learn it and memorize it, but it eventually moves you to a joy. And it's contrasted with walking and standing and sitting with the sinful. It requires more than just showing up. You don't just show up and say, okay, now I'm ready to be blessed. What God wants to do in you and for you is to help you stand so that you can stand against the tide. You can go against the grain. You're able to swim against the current. The word meditate in Hebrew, it literally means to mutter. And the idea is you would hear somebody, you're walking along and you hear somebody and you can't tell exactly what they're saying, but they're saying something. And the idea of muttering and meditating, you're actually reflecting on something. You're thinking through it. You're speaking it out loud. And you would see people who they would be memorizing scripture and then they would be sort of repeating it and then thinking about that and saying, yeah, well, what about this? And they're muttering it. And so you ask yourself these questions and you say, all right, Kyle, am I living in light of this? How am I living in light of this? What difference would that word of God that I was reading, what difference would that make in this situation that I'm in right now? Or even a better question, do I really believe this? Because if I really believed it, would I really do this? If I really believed what God's word said, would I be involved in X, Y, Z? Why am I doing X, Y, and Z when I know the word of God says this? See, this is what happens as you grow. You start becoming more mature. Maturity is turning disciplines into reflex. Where this is just like, this is the thing that I do. Frank Outlaw, he wrote this. He said, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. See, the prosperity that the psalmist is referring to, it's the character that's formed from walking with God. It's not talking about the riches of this world and all of that. There's a contrast. Take a look at this. There's a strong contrast between the godly and the ungodly, between the tree and what we're going to see is the chaff. He says, the ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. So the wicked, they're like a dried up plant, has no root system, it's blown away by the wind. And he says, this is your destiny. The destiny of the wicked. When I was a boy, lived in Colorado, we went on a trip to go up to Montana to visit, I think we went to a funeral, we went to visit my dad's, where he grew up, Lewistown, Montana. And I remember just seeing, because I grew up in the mountains of Colorado, so mountains everywhere. We had like two kinds of trees. We go out to Montana and there are these flat fields and the sky is so big. And I would see on these license plates, big sky, you know, I'm like, whoa, I'm as a kid, I can't comprehend this. And we're walking along, we're walking along this little place and there's a wheat field. And as I'm going by, my dad, he reaches down and he grabs some of this wheat and he pulls it up and he just kind of yanks it in his hand. And all these kernels are in his hand and we're watching. We're just little boys and we're watching. And he takes it and he says, okay, this is wheat, boys. And I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, you know, wheat bread, you get bread for, oh, okay. And then he does this. He goes, and all the chaff blows away. And what he's left with these kernels, and he just throws them in his mouth. And he says, it's just like chewing gum, boys. So what are we doing? And we're getting these big handfuls. We're just, you know, but we're able to blow, a little boy, able to blow the chaff away. Chaff is lightweight. It's easy to blow away. A child can do it. And the way to avoid being chaff is by meditating on God's word. To say a person is like chaff is to say that there's no weight in them. There's nothing to them. They are empty. They are weightless. They have no root holding them up. And that is the picture of this other person, the ungodly. So the psalmist says this, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Notice there's still this idea of standing and journeying and being on the path and being in the assembly. And this is what he says, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's like chaff. You know any other passages of Scripture, just this is not even in my sermon, that uses the word perish? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. See, this is the parting of the ways. There are two ways. There are only two ways. There's not a third. And too often I've watched people who they've tried to kind of play Christian on a Sunday, but the rest of the week you see the path that they are on, and it is clearly an ungodly path that they are walking. So whose counsel are you listening to? Who are you running with? Who are your companions? Are you walking on God's path? Are you spending more time in Facebook than with your face in His book? Are you spending more minutes texting than minutes in the text? See, wasn't that good? Yeah, wasn't that good? It's not mine. Somebody else made it up. There's no middle ground here. Over 1,000 years later, after these Psalms were written, Jesus said something very, very similar in His Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Why do I bring that up? Let me go all the way back to the beginning of the psalm. There's something that I really didn't talk about much. But in verse 2, it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." And if we want to be intellectually honest, we have to answer this question. How do you delight in the law of the Lord? Because when I go back and I read some of the things in the law of the Lord, I kind of push back because I'm like, okay, well, if God is righteous and holy like that, then there's really no place for me. Because I'm not righteous and I'm not holy as a person. And I look at this and I ask, well, do I delight in His Word? And am I reading it? Am I meditating on it? And I look back at Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and He does something that I think is just kind of amazing. He's meditating in the things of the law. And He just brings up the things that He's been meditating on, and He says that, you know, He understood that there's this command, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And He basically shows that by meditating on it and thinking through it, that even lusting after someone other than your spouse, that's a sin. And we're all left guilty. And He's drawing this implication from, "Thou shalt not kill," where he says, listen, you can't even be resentful of your neighbor, because that's where this is going. It's the heart of God. It's the righteousness of God. God is righteous. We are not. We've rebelled against Him in our sin and our wicked ways. We've got our own little idols that we're pursuing. I've got my own success that I want. How can anyone truly meditate on and think intensely about the law of the Lord and His righteous standards and not just fall into despair? Because there's no way we can ever attain what God is talking about with His righteousness and being good like that. And the answer is right in front of us. And it's for us to look at that central figure in the Word of God. The Gospel of John calls Jesus the Word made flesh. He's the Word. Delight in the Word. Jesus is the ultimate expression and the communication of God. Jesus is the mediator who always fulfilled the Word of God, and everything that He did, always perfect. When He stood against the assaults of Satan who were coming after Him, when He is in the wilderness 40 days, He's fasting. How does He respond to Satan? 3 different times. "It is written. It is written. It is written." You know, people joke that like if you were to cut Jesus, He would bleed Scripture. That's how much He's meditating on the Word of God. It was a part of Him. This is how He stood firm. See, this is how He was a tree that was evergreen. Even in the darkest and loneliest and driest places, because He was using the Word of God even when He was on the cross, hanging on the cross. He was quoting Psalm 22. "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" He's quoting a psalm.
And we look at this and we think, wow, do I want to be able to stand during the most difficult times? Well, Jesus is like, yeah, you can, but you've got to put your roots in Scripture just like I have done. You put your roots in Scripture and then you're able to stand during the more difficult times of life. You know, after Jesus rose from the grave and he emptied the tomb, he walked beside two disciples on this road. It was a road to Emmaus, and these guys didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. They are talking about him and how he was crucified. They thought he was the Messiah, but then he died. But then they found out he rose again from the grave, and the tomb was empty that day. And they're excited, and they don't really know what this excitement is all about. And then Jesus informed him this. He says, listen, take a look at all of the Scriptures. Because all of the Scripture is pointing to me. The Bible tells, it says it's all about him. Moses wrote about him. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And the way that the written word can become a delight to us is only because the incarnate Word of God came and died for us and secured a pardon for our sins. You cannot delight in the law of the Lord unless you understand about Jesus and his whole mission for us. The law, listen, if without Jesus, the law is nothing but a curse to us. It just condemns us. It's a witness to us against our sin. It's a mirror that shows us our blemishes. But when you have Jesus in your life, now you can delight in the law of the Lord because of what Jesus did for you. He died on a cross for your sins, because of your sins, to give you forgiveness for anyone who places their faith in him and says, I'm yours, Jesus. As I've been saying the last couple of weeks, blank check. I'm yours. You're my Savior. You're my Master. You're my treasure. And see, only then, when you are saved by faith in him alone, can you be rescued out of this despair, where now the law becomes a delight to you. And when you meditate on it, it's bringing you life. It's bringing you strength. You're finding comfort instead of despair. You see, Jesus is the one who enables us to stand in the judgment day. He's the one who causes us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So meditate on Jesus. Meditate on the whole counsel of God. But see, what you're doing is you're thinking, okay, Lord Jesus, how does this work with what you did with me? And this is what you're interacting about. But look at him. Look at him loving you. Look at him dying for you. Look at him interceding for you. Because see, it's then that your leaf will not wither, and you will be able to stand in the dry times. Answer these questions. What path have you been on? Who are you running with? Do you know Jesus in more than just a, yeah, historical figure kind of sense, where he is your Savior, where he's your greatest treasure, where he's the one who brings you life, where your roots are going down and you're listening to everything that he said because it is life for you? What path are you on? And what path will you be on from this place forward? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we think about the paths of life, where we have gone, and the places where we listened to people, we listened to their counsel, where we hung out, we associated, where we encamped. And at times they were strange and foreign places. But today is a new day. And you have called all of us to turn to you, to repent, to follow after you, that we would make our delight the law of the Lord, and that we would meditate on it day and night. And so, Lord, I just ask for all of the people in our room here today, would you make them like trees transplanted by the rivers of water, the fresh water? that our leaves would not wither, and we would bear fruit in the proper season, and we would find strength. Lord, I just pray that we would take these things to heart, and we would begin a practice, if we haven't already done so, where we would not just read the Word of God, but we would memorize those portions of it and think about it, and then we would ruminate on it, we would meditate on it, and because of that, you would give us strength. But more so than, I guess, all of this is that our focus would then be on Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us, on this gospel message, this truth, because it all comes back to what Jesus has done for us. And so we sing, "Worthy is Your name, Jesus. We praise You. Thank You for all that You have done for us." And if there is a man or woman and they would like to get off that wrong path and they would like to come to You, I pray today that they would place their trust in what You have done for them, Lord Jesus, that You died on a cross because of their sins. And if they would trust You with their life, they would call out to You and ask You to save them, that You would do so. And they would have new and fresh eternal life starting today. And help them to reach out to talk with somebody about this new life and how they can be on this path, that You will prosper. We love You. We thank You for what Jesus has done for us. Help us now to live as Your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.